I don't know how long ago it was, not too terribly long ago. I'm listening to a classic rock radio station. And what's funny about that? John Cougar Mellencamp is singing a little ditty about Jack and Diane. You know, two American kids doing the best that they can. that's right. And one of the lines out of that song is, "Oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone." And there's something about that line that just kind of struck me. Life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. You know, I got to thinking, Stephen Curtis Chapman, he has a song where he talks about the hope we have in Christ, but in it he says, sometimes, you know, it feels like it's just one more time around the circle trying to make it better than the last. You ever feel that way? You're just going around the circle one more time, you know? Maybe life seems a little gray, a little dull, a little lifeless. Maybe, I hope not, but maybe a little bit hopeless. If you ever find yourself there, you know, where does your hope come from? How do you rally from that? How do you bounce back? Well, this morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I think helps us a little bit. It's Psalm chapter 22, verse 16 is where we'll begin. Would you turn there in your Bibles? Psalm 22, 16. If you want to look along in the Pew Bible that is there in the rack in front of you, it's on page 392 for this passage today. And I hope that you notice we're taking a break from our study in Zechariah. We'll come back to it, but right now I wanted to turn our attention a little bit more toward Easter, which is coming. And I know that Psalm 22 is kind of a strange passage for that, but we'll get to that in just a minute. This passage of Scripture, the Psalms, I've said this before, but it's a collection of songs and hymns and poems and things that they used in order to teach ancient Israel about God, in order to show them who God is and things that he had done in people's lives. And so this particular psalm that we're looking at was written by a guy named David. He was a soldier, a warrior. He eventually became king. You know, and through the course of his life, a lot of things happened. And so this is one that he wrote. And so let's take a look at it. And incidentally, let me just, as a side note, say, as I started doing some research for this, like, I preached about 6 months ago on a different psalm that was written by David, and the circumstances seem very similar, where he's in a really dire situation and God rescues him. And so I just wanted to say that because I didn't want you to be like, he's preaching the exact same sermon that he just preached 6 months ago. That's not the case. It's different psalms, but it's kind of the same set of circumstances, it seems. So maybe he found himself in a life or death situation more than once. Maybe he wrote more than one psalm while he was in that same circumstance. I don't know. But let's take a look. Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." I'm not sure exactly where in David's life these things are happening. You know, there are possibilities out there, but you know what? His life was pretty good life. You know, it could have happened anytime, anywhere along the way. So I don't want to ascribe something that to a time period if I don't really know when it happened. But what I do know is he's surrounded by evil people. You know, he could be a POW here, and he's in trouble. He's hungry. He is injured. They're taking all of his stuff, and they're dividing it up right there in front of him. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." Now, David grew up as a shepherd. You know, as a young boy, he was put out on the field, and God saved him over and over again from these wild animals. And so he's making a parallel here between wild animals and these evil men who have him captured. And he is calling to God for help in the middle of this really bad situation that he finds himself in. I think the message for us this morning is hope is close by. You know, Christ is with us when we struggle, even when it seems bleak. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Like, what a great truth. Do you know? Like, you can't come to the Father except that the Father is drawing you. What that means is no matter what it is that you're going through, those moments when you go, "God, help me," the Father is prompting that. The fact that you're here this morning, God is drawing you. Maybe you need to hear a word about hope today because God has drawn us together in this moment. Bill and Gloria Gaither are musicians. They write gospel music. There is a band that Bill Gaither is responsible for getting together called the Gaithers. Creative, right? Anyway, one time in the course of their lives, Gloria Gaither tells this story. She says things were going horribly wrong. Like, Bill was experiencing some very real physical problems, some issues. He was sick and just not doing well at all physically. She was pregnant with one of their children and said she was emotional to the extreme, you know. And then, on top of those things, they took some very public criticism from people who had said some very negative things about them and about their ministry, and they found themselves sort of on the defensive. And she said, with all of these things going on, one evening she finds herself in a dark room, and she just feels this sense of despair, this sense of hopelessness that came over her. And she's like, the longer that she sat there, the worse that she felt. And she prays, "God, help us." And then I'm not going to tell you my words. Listen to what she says about this. She thinks, who in their right mind would bring a child into a world like this? She said, "I can't quite explain what happened in that next moment, but suddenly I felt released from it all. The panic that had begun to build inside me was gently dispelled by a soft feeling that kept saying, don't forget the empty tomb. Don't forget the empty tomb." Then I knew I could have that baby and I could face the future with optimism and trust because I had been reminded that life was worthwhile because Jesus lives. Amen? Now, I got this great idea that I was going to sing these next words because she sat down that night in that dark, after that dark room was lit, and wrote a song. But then I started trying and it didn't come out so good, so I asked Leslie to come help me with it. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you recognize this, to sing it with us. Gloria Gaither, after those moments, penned these words.
Certain days, because he lives.
Sing it if you know it.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds the future, and like worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. I think that there is a great lesson for all of us in there, don't you? I was reminded, a professor one time said, when you're taking out the trash and you suddenly have this just imposing feeling that you're in trouble with economic collapse, God is with you in that moment, taking out the garbage. If you're driving to work and you're wondering, how on earth is this marriage going to survive this thing? God is with you in that moment, in that drive. When you are facing some terrible temptation, and there is this part of you that says, no, I need to walk away from this. I need to seek hope and faith and righteousness that is in Christ. It is because God is there with you, prompting you and drawing you and trying to offer you hope. And there's some great assurance in that, isn't there? God loves you and wants to give hope to you and to your life. And I think that is part of what we're looking at in this passage of Scripture. David is saying, despite the fact that I'm surrounded by evil people and it looks like my life is going to end soon, I'm calling on God because I have hope in Him. And so I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in a dark place, call on the Lord. Your deliverance might not come immediately, but I think there is hope in Him. Verse 22 goes on here, and it says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. Like, the tone of this thing changes. And I don't know exactly what the details were. I don't know exactly what was going on. But from this, what we pick up is that while he was in bondage, while he's a POW, while he is surrounded by these evil people who have tortured him and taken his stuff and are persecuting him, he calls out to God. And his call to God takes the form of a vow somehow. Now, I don't know exactly what the vow is. I can make a guess, right? God, if you'll get me out of this thing, I'll stand up in front of the whole church and tell them about how good you are and how you rescue people. Something like that, maybe? Because the tone in the passage changes, and he's no longer a POW. He's in front of the assembly. And he's saying, all of you Israelites, listen to this. I called on God and he rescued me. God cares for you. That sounds very hopeful to me, doesn't it to you? That when we find ourselves in a dark place, we need to know we can call on God because he cares about us. Because he will change our circumstances. I want to be very careful. I'm not telling you, no matter what is going on in your life, God's going to immediately rescue you. All you got to do is call his name. You know? He's not a superhero. Shazam! You know? Like, but he allows sometimes bad things to happen. And in the course of those bad things, sometimes he rescues us. And even in the moments when we don't see an immediate rescue, there is a promise that one day God's going to straighten these things out. This life is not all that there is. So when we look at that picture and we go, wow, that didn't turn out quite right, know that one day it will. God will provide justice. I read not too long ago, and there's a book called Let Me Tell You a Story. And in it, Tony Campolo writes about, first of all, the point here is there's hope because we know that God cares for us. But in this book, Tony Campolo writes about He went to this small Pentecostal college. You know, Tony Campolo, he's a Christian writer and speaker. He's mostly known for his speaking and his writing and that kind of thing, but he's a scholar, a professor. So he got invited to another college, and he goes over there, and they're Pentecostal, and he says, I love going to the Pentecostal church because they're a little more passionate than we Baptists are, you know? So before he goes out to preach, some of the professors at this Pentecostal college, we want to pray for you. And he says, okay, great. So they go back in this back little room, and he gets down on his knees, and they all gather around him, and they lay hands on his head, you know? And he says, the more passionately and fervently they pray, the harder they push down on his head, you know? And so he said, they're just in this time of prayer, and everybody's praying and yesing and lording and agreeing on everything. And all of a sudden, the prayer time takes this really weird turn. One of the professors begins to pray, God, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. You know who he is, Lord. He lives down on Route 3 in the Silver Trailer. I just want to pray for Charlie Stoltzfus, Lord. You know that he's going to leave his wife and he's going to leave those three children. God, he needs an angel. Send him an angel who will help turn him back to what is right. God, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. And at this point, you know, Campolo is going, okay, look, if you're going to push down on my head, how about pray for me instead of praying for some guy somewhere that doesn't have anything to do with what's happening tonight? Like, let's prepare for tonight. This is what he's thinking in his head, right? At any rate, this professor gets done with his crazy tangent, and they stop, continue praying for the worship service, and he says he preaches that night, he feels like things go pretty well, God blesses and all that. Well, he leaves that night, and he's headed back home feeling good about the evening. He's driving down the road, and he sees this guy on the side of the road who's hitchhiking. And I know you're not supposed to hitchhike, but here's a preacher's opportunity to have somebody captive, right? And a preacher's got to preach. So he stops, and he picks this guy up, and he pulls out on the highway, and he goes, hey, I'm Tony Campolo. And the guy goes, hey, I'm Charlie Stoltzfus. And he said, I didn't feel like I needed to say anything. I just turned the truck around and went back the way that I had come from. And he said, the guy was like, mister, where are you headed? And he says, I'm taking you home. And the guy kind of leans toward the door like he's thinking about jumping, you know? And he says, why? And he goes, you're about to leave your wife and three kids behind, aren't you? And now the guy's really freaked out, right? Then he pulls off on a side road on Route 3 and pulls into the Silver Trailer without ever asking the guy where they're going. And he goes, mister, how do you know where I live? And Tony Campolo turns to him and he says, God sent me. And as the guy bolts out of the car, he's like, I'm coming in and I'm going to talk to you and your wife, you know. And in his defense, Campolo feels like God did send him. He feels like that prayer in the Bible, the word angel, also means messenger. And he believes God led him to that moment to pick this guy up. He says he walks in the door and he doesn't know what the guy said to his wife, but they're in the furthest corner away from the door and their eyes are as big as saucers. Like, what's going to happen next? He talks to him about marriage and what it's all about. And as I understand it, that guy is a minister today, Charlie Stoltzfus. So let me just say, I hope you thought this was a funny story. I really do. I mean, it's true. I got a kick out of it. I laughed when I read that, you know, and all. But here's what I want you to understand. If you're Charlie Stoltzfus and his wife, then the days and maybe the weeks and the months that led up to the place where Charlie is ready to walk out the door and leave you behind, those are not happy, funny, fun days. Those are probably days where you say, God, where are you in this? Why are we going through this? We thought this was going to be good and it doesn't seem to be good. What's happening here? But God knew what was happening. God knew that professor was going to pray that prayer and that Tony Campolo was going to be there in that moment and that Tony would come across him as he was leaving the trailer. And God orchestrated some things. Why would he do that? Because he cares about guys named Charlie Stoltzfus that we've never met before. And he cares about you and what happens in your life. Yes, ma'am. Sure.
Several years ago, I was in that dark place. I was busy in the church, had a family, taking care of everything, everybody. And I got so bad off that I went down to the end of the street that I lived on. Nobody was there. The house was empty. And I had a 380 gun in my hand. And I was pondering getting rid of it. I couldn't deal with anything else. But the Lord, just like he lifted my cheek up and said, Satan can tempt you, he can torture you, but he can't have you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank God for that. Absolutely.
He's amazing.
Amen. Let's go on with our passage. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. There is an all-powerful God at work. And he is the one who has done that. And let me just ask you, isn't there hope in that? An all-powerful God who is at work in our world. Before I go too far, you're like, you've already gone pretty far, preacher. I mentioned Easter. The reason I mention that is because Jesus on the cross quotes this psalm. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it represents a time in Jesus' life where I believe there was a sense of despair. But this psalm begins in despair and ends in victory. Future generations will worship you and praise you. People who are yet unborn. Do you know 2,000 years ago when Jesus is quoting this psalm, he's talking about us. We will praise his name. I don't know if you recognize this when I was reading through it before, but listen to this. Verse 16 and following out of Psalm 22. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Sounds an awful lot like Jesus' crucifixion, doesn't it? Verse 17. I can count all my bones. You know, his flesh was ripped open to the bone. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. We have a record that happened at the foot of the cross. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. I can't tell you that God is going to rescue you from every little thing that you face. You know? But I can tell you there is hope, even on days where you feel hopeless, because there is an almighty God who is at work in our world, and he can work powerfully in your life. Now, I just want to say, Jesus felt this moment of hopelessness on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He prays in the garden, please let this cup pass from me. And the Father said no. Sometimes God's going to tell you no. If he's going to say that to his boy, his only begotten son, he's going to say it to you and me sometimes. But he is with you, and he cares for you, and he is powerful to bring good out of bad situations. No matter where you find yourself, seek him, honor him, and see if he doesn't do something powerful. I want to give you opportunity today to call on the name of the Lord. The scripture tells us anyone who does will be saved. If you have a need, present it to the Lord. So I'm going to invite you. I'm going to stand down front. I'm going to invite Tony to come and stand down front and our prayer people. I'm going to ask them to move to the back of the sanctuary. And if we can pray for you or help you, support you, if you want to join the church, I really believe God is calling some of you to missions and to ministry and to accomplish things for him and for his kingdom. And if that's you and you want to recognize what God is doing in your life, then let us pray for you. Anyhow, this is your invitation. You talk to the Lord, sing if you want to sing, pray if you want to pray. You respond to God how he's leading you. And let us see if we can't be a help to you.